Lord, as we come to the Bible, sometimes we find it really easy and encouraging, and sometimes we find it confusing, but still encouraging. Sometimes we're uncertain, and sometimes we just find some things troubling. Lord, what we have before us this morning isn't one of the easiest passages, but it is important to us. And Lord, it's there for a reason. So just help us, I pray, to really get to grips with what is going on in this passage. Lord, we thank you that when we ask you to do that, you open up our ears and our eyes, our hearts and our minds. You do that by pouring your Holy Spirit upon us. And Lord, we just ask that each one of us would be open to you this morning. Amen. So as we were looking at this passage, and as I was preparing to preach on it, I'm thinking, well, I should have given this to somebody else. No, I wasn't actually thinking that. What I was thinking was, there is a big difference, isn't there, between being interested in something and committed to something. That's what I started thinking. See, when you're interested in something, you kind of do it if it's convenient, don't you? You kind of get around to it. Think, well, yeah, that'd be nice to do, but it's not really convenient, won't bother. When you are committed to something, you do it even when there is a cost. Big difference between commitment and being interested. It's that truth that Jesus kind of shines a really bright light on in these verses that we just read. What we have in these verses are three separate conversations that Luke has briefly recorded for us. Now, although he doesn't actually tell us who the people involved are, if you were to look up the parallel passage, because it's reported somewhere else in Matthew's Gospel, you'd need to turn to chapter 8 for that. If you turn that up later, you would see that Matthew tells us that the first person that Jesus is talking to is a kind of legal lawyer, kind of religious lawyer chappy. That the second one is a disciple, a friend of Jesus. But that's all that we know about them. We don't know anything more. And I think the reason that we're not told anything more about them is actually we don't need to know. Because who they were, what their background was, makes no difference whatsoever. What makes the difference is what Jesus said. That's the key thing. And so Luke's saying, this is what Jesus said to these men. And what he says isn't actually a very easy listen, is it? It's not an easy listen. Because what Jesus does is to lay out the truth of just how much commitment he demands from those who will follow him. Now, a few minutes ago, I was saying, look, Jesus loves you, doesn't he? Does Jesus love you? Yes, he does. And he gave everything for you. And he wants you to accept that incredible, abundant, that full life now and for eternity. That he definitely wants. But of course, it's a package deal. He knows that we need to gather that, to gain that, we need a real commitment. Because otherwise, we're so messed up, we just let go if we're not careful, we'll just be vaguely interested. So he's talking about the commitment that's needed here. Now, it seems that all three men here were really, really interested in Jesus, very interested. And I guess they thought that following Jesus was a pretty good thing to do. You know, it's pretty good. It's, in fact, it's a bit trendy at the moment. We'll follow Jesus. Not that trendy now, but it was for a few months or two when Jesus was around doing this stuff, has been at different points in time. They thought it was a good thing to do. They were interested. Two of them said that they liked the idea of following him, which, to be fair, I think is pretty impressive because it's a lot more than could be said for the rest of the crowd who've been listening to Jesus preaching and seeing him do the amazing things he was doing. But while the two wanted to follow Jesus, and they obviously saw that it was really important, it wasn't the most important thing for them. And as we read in the words of the third man in verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but Jesus says, look, cross out the but. I'll follow you, Lord, but. Anyway, that's the third man. So let's not jump ahead. Let's get to the first conversation, shall we? As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, it strikes me that Jesus must have sensed that this chap's offer was a bit kind of impulsive, maybe a bit idealistic. He'd been hyped up by stuff. And it looks like Jesus knew that he hadn't really thought through what he was promising, what he said, what Jesus meant, and what following Jesus would involve. So Jesus spelt it out for him, all the way up front. The fact that following him would mean giving up an awful lot of kind of personal comforts, the stuff that he'd enjoyed and perhaps taken for granted. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I wonder, did this man continue to follow Jesus or did he turn back? Well, we've no clue, have we? But what we do see here is that Jesus was absolutely clear and upfront about what it would mean for someone to become a Christian, someone to become a follower of Jesus, someone to take God seriously. And, you know, it's what you're thinking. Well, maybe you've got to give up your home. Well, no, it's not what he's necessarily saying. You won't necessarily have to give up your home or to give up this or give up that, but you've got to be willing to. It won't necessarily happen, but you must be willing to. You see, Jesus was simply being really clear with this man because Jesus knew for the next 6 months after this, he would be permanently traveling. So he'd always be sleeping as a guest in someone else's place. And so joining him meant that you could have some pretty uncertain sleeping arrangements and a lot of hard walking, variable food, and all sorts of other stuff that could just get a bit annoying and a bit difficult. But what about us? Did Jesus mean that to follow him, we must sell our homes, deny ourselves of absolutely every nice thing in life and become some kind of wandering missionary? Well, if that were the case, I'm guessing that would count us out, most of us here, wouldn't it? That's not what Jesus is saying at all. What he is doing is reminding us what he had already said, if you're here 2 or 3 weeks back, in Luke recorded it in chapter 9, verse 23 of Luke. And that's what he says, that to follow him demands a life of self-denial, not a life of self-indulgence. And again, that doesn't mean to say, you know, it's kind of grim life. And in fact, what he promises us is an incredible life. But if we try and do it our way, we indulge ourselves in stuff that doesn't help us. We do it his way, we deny ourselves to that stuff, and we get to live the life that he has for us. Self-denial, not self-indulgence. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Does Jesus want us to have an incredible full life now and into eternity? Absolutely he does. He went to the cross to make that possible for us. Does he want you and me to have things put right with our Creator God so that we can have that incredible, perfect and eternal relationship and be reconciled with him? You bet he does. He wants that. He loves you with a love that is deeper, wider, higher and more complete than anything that you or I could ever properly get our tiny little minds around. So yes, of course, Jesus wants you and me to know that love and to have it. But he will have no man, woman or child sign up under false pretenses. He wants you to know that there is a battle to be fought and that there is work to be done. There is a race to be run. These are all kind of metaphors. These are all kind of pictures that are given in the Bible. And they're all true. That is the deal for all who would kind of jump on board the gospel train, if you want to call it that. He is ready to save us. By his grace and mercy, he has paid that price that is totally beyond us. You can't save yourself, only he can do it. Yes, if you come to him, you will have that peace, you'll have that hope, you'll have that joy and that love from here to eternity. But Jesus will have you know that when you sign up, when you sign up, another picture, to the army of the Captain of Light and Love, when you sign up to him, you will have some temporary but nasty enemies out there. There'll be some difficult stuff. Some dark old enemies will be jumping on you. The world around you will be on the enemy's side. Your old habits and your old temptations will need a lot of fighting. And the devil will be stoking it all up because he loves that. He loves it. There'll be people who will hate you, who will slander you, who will persecute you. Your old addictions, your old habits are not going to be miraculously never a problem. They'll be there. And they'll need dealing with. And Jesus says, I'll deal with them with you. But you've got to be committed. Jesus wants us to know there is absolutely, it is completely, utterly worth it. He has no desire to discourage us. This is not about discouragement. What he wants is people to know the truth. So that was the first man. And then we come to the next chap. And he thought the following Jesus was important as well. Yes, he really did think that following Jesus was important. But just not quite as important as it might be. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, I think you read this kind of thing, and you think, well, you know, surely, I mean, it's fair enough, isn't it? Going and burying your old dad. I mean, it would be heartless as well as a bit unhygienic to just go off without first respecting your poor old dad and giving him a good funeral. So why would Jesus suggest such a terrible thing? It sounds weird. Surely a better reply for Jesus would have been, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that you've just lost your dad. Of course you must go and bury him. Sounds nicer, doesn't it? You know, tag along a bit later. Well, actually, that wouldn't be nice at all, especially for this man's dad, because for him it would be truly horrendous. And I'll tell you why. Because it's very likely that his dad wasn't actually dead. You see, the thing is, in all probability, what he is meaning is, when he says, burying my father, is that he wants to wait for his inheritance to come through. His old dad could be in good health and live a good few years longer. He's waiting for the dosh. But maybe you think, well, look, hey, Pastor, look, that is so ungracious. Maybe the man just wanted to look after his old dad, and what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's absolutely what the Bible teaches, that we should care for our elderly parents. We should care for those who are in our family where we can. We should do that. It's in the fifth commandment. It's in Matthew 15:5, where Jesus tells people off for not caring for their parents. It's in 1 Timothy 5, if you can check through the Bible later. And Paul says that if we don't take care of our own families, then we've actually denied what the faith in Jesus is all about. And we're worse than an unbeliever. We're kind of uncaring. So that muddies the waters even more a bit, doesn't it? So what is Jesus' point here? It is simply if our commitment to our family is greater than our commitment to Jesus Christ, then we've got it wrong. Absolutely, we should love our families, we should care for our families, we should enjoy our families where we haven't got a kind of rift going on, because families, that happens, doesn't it? Don't get on with so-and-so, and I don't get on with so-and-so, well, so-and-so's okay. We've got to navigate our families in a way that we respect people, and we care for them, and we do what we can for them. But we must not worship our families ahead of God. This bloke was probably waiting for the money. Jesus said, what's more important? Your inheritance of a few pounds, a few shekels probably, or your eternal inheritance? It's a heaven or hell thing. Where are you heading? Go for the easy approach. You end up in the wrong place. In our day and age, as in that time, it is possible to be sinfully selfish about the family, where we wrongfully put our family above God's kingdom purposes. Now, in our last church, there was a couple who decided that they would regularly take Sundays off for family time. Now, they could have done it on a Saturday because they didn't work Saturdays, But actually, that got in the way of doing other things they liked. What did that teach their children? What's that kind of attitude teach our children? It teaches that the church is just a kind of hobby that you dip in and out of. And all those people you kind of get to know, and your church family, they're not really that important to you. And God, well, yeah, you kind of turn him on and off, like you turn the light switch on and off. That's what they learn, rather than the truth that it is crucial and amazing to enjoy being together, to worship together, to learn together, to be encouraged and to encourage others, to keep up with the church family's news and needs, and to be refueled for the week ahead. You know, often people say, oh, well, it doesn't matter if I'm not there. Actually, it does, because we all need each other. We're all here for each other. That's what we're given for. And all this is Jesus' point. That was Jesus' point. It is possible to get our priorities utterly screwed up. And when we get our priorities screwed up, what happens is that we end up screwed up. So Jesus says to the man, look to your priorities. There are plenty of things that you can use as an excuse. But leave all the dead stuff and take hold of this life. So yes, for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Go and tell everybody else what is more important, rather than going back to the what is less important. And then there's the third man, isn't it? The third man who volunteers to follow Jesus, but on the condition that he can first be allowed to go home and say goodbye to everyone. You know, all his friends here and his friends there and his mates at the pub and his people at the golf club and the old so-and-so who's actually gone and lived in Australia, and they'll be back in a few months. I want to say goodbye to them first. And that's the picture. He thought Jesus was important, but not that important, not important enough to let go of the old relationships and the old ways. And sometimes those old relationships, you have to sever things. You know, if you're an alcoholic, you've got to let go if people are going to drag you back into alcoholism. You can think of any other kind of addiction you might have. I'm just using that one because it's an easy one. But people, each one of us, will have our temptations. Anybody's going to lead you back to that kind of stuff is not a real friend, are they? They're not a real help. Old relationships sometimes need to be dropped. Most relationships don't, though. So we shouldn't use this as an excuse. We should be looking out for the people we can. But there'll be times when it is right. In the same way, if you're an alcoholic who's become a Christian, the last place you go back to try and tell people about Jesus is the pub. What are you going to do? You're putting yourself right in the lion's den, aren't you? Anyway, the Lord could tell this man's heart was divided. Now, like Lot's wife, he just couldn't quite cut the ties with the old life. He wanted to keep the door open so that if things didn't quite kind of pan out the way he hoped they would, he could always go back to this or that. He wasn't willing to make a clean break with the old contacts and the old way of life. Jesus' reply might look quite harsh again, though. In fact, I think it does. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? Is it harsh? Well, it might be hard for us, but it is not harsh, because Jesus' point is if you're going to follow him, then you've got to be wholehearted about it. It really is an all or nothing thing when it comes to the choice between heaven and hell, between eternal life or eternal destruction, between living for Jesus or living for yourself. When it comes to that decision, there isn't a fence to sit on. You're either in or you're out. The people listening at that time would have known all about ploughing. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. It's possible that Jesus was even pointing to someone ploughing as he spoke. He was speaking outside. It's quite possible that this was going on. He could have used it as a picture. But many of us won't have seen a ploughman at work. Joanna and I came from a rural area, so this is not something that is a surprise to us. And in our last church, one of our members was a farmer, and he loved this verse. He thought this was a brilliant verse. He said, because that's so simple. Because when you plough a field, this is his advice. He said, when you plough a field, two things matter. I'm not going to do it in his accent. I can't do it. First, make sure your plough is in the right field. That's the first thing you've got to do. And then the next thing, the second thing you've got to do, is make sure that you focus on the point that is directly in front of you, on the horizon, if you can do it, the furthest point you can see, and head towards it. Do not waver. Do not let it out of your sight. And that is it. That's ploughing. If you look to the left, or if you look to the right, or if you look back, you'll likely end up in a ditch or very badly off course. But keep your focus on where your focus is supposed to be. Keep your focus on where you are heading, and you will do well. So yes, as good old Ron put it, that's so simple. A Christian must truly be a follower of Jesus. And if you're following somebody, well, if you're following Jesus, fix your eyes on him. Walk his way. It's that simple. That's his point. So there we have it. Three short conversations that tell us one thing. Following Jesus is not just an important thing. It is the most important thing in life. With Jesus, it's all or nothing. With Jesus, we are committed or we're not committed. With Jesus, we have the life he created us to have. A life that has us truly trusting in him. So if I've got a career, I mustn't put my career in front of everything else. Life must be focused on following Jesus and his kingdom, not my career. If I've got spare time, my spare time is actually his spare time, and it must be used in ways that are in line with his teaching, with his way of life, with his purpose, and with a willingness to use that time for him. That's not to say that every spare minute must be spent being totally super religious. Not at all. It's not to say that at all. He made us so that we require rest and that we should have rest and recreation. It's good for us. We needn't feel guilty about that, unless, of course, our leisure activities are the things that are more important. I wonder if actually one thing, and this is kind of, I will say this. One thing I think that Christians have got a really skewed up idea about, and that is retirement. Now, and a lot of you are not there yet. Some of us are heading that way. But I think Christians have got retirement in a really strange way in their brains. Christians should view it differently to the way that the world does. I mean, retirement itself is not a bad thing. But we should view it as an opportunity to be freed up from our jobs so that we can be more available to do the things that God will have us do. To dream of retiring to travel the world or write a guidebook of garden centre cafes or something like that, that's not exactly a godly focus. It's not keeping the focus, it's going to the right or the left. Unless, of course, your purpose is to reach people in those places and tell them about Jesus. Definitely we should stop our secular work at some point, because we'll find there's a natural need to slow down as bits of our bodies either start to fall off or at least get a bit more decrepit. It happens, doesn't it? That's life. And absolutely, there comes a time when a younger pastor is a good idea. Absolutely, there does. But I wonder if we've missed the fact that the idea of a retirement age of being a Christian is not in the Bible. You will not find that. Yes, we might retire from a role, but we must never dream about ceasing to be busy doing the things he'd have us do. You know, older people can and must keep serving and enjoying serving whilst we're physically and mentally able. Obviously, there comes a point where you can't. Well, that's a different thing. There'll be other things you could probably do, though. The Lord used many a willing, older and wiser servant. So there you go. Whether we are young, whether we're old, whether we're wandering somewhere in between, Jesus is showing us here that we must be making our commitment to him the most important thing in life. And that means several things. It means several things. That's the first thing it means. It means that commitment to Christ can't be based on a kind of emotional spur of the moment decision. You know, getting all excited in the moment of it all. First man was probably caught up with the excitement of the moment, I would guess. Crowds were following Jesus. Hundreds were being healed. To be one of Jesus' disciples, it looked like it was a good thing to be in there, and it's exciting. And maybe this man wanted a bit of the action. And his excitement, he excitedly calls out, "I'll follow you wherever you go, I'm going to come." But Jesus knows. He knew that this was an emotional reaction, and this chap hadn't really thought it through. He hadn't counted the cost or considered the cost. He hadn't thought of the hardship, the rejection, the persecution that often comes as part of the package. He got an idealized, maybe even a glamorous view of what it meant to follow Jesus. He'd seen something incredible and he'd seen something true, and that is great, but he needed to understand more. You know, professing, choosing to be, and saying that you're a believer, that's easy enough. But it is the ongoing practice where that profession is tested. You could be at a lovely, enthusiastic kind of event with a lot of lovely, enthusiastic, friendly Christians, and there could be a wonderful kind of spirit in the air, and there may be some nice tunes you can hum along to, even if you don't really know them, and they could have half a decent cup of coffee maybe whilst you're there as well, and the preacher might tell them an amazing, moving story, and you feel good about it, and you just love what he has said. And you're aware, because he's told you about the fact that you've got all these needs in your life, you know you've got these needs, he's just reminded you about them. And you know this Jesus you heard about could do something about it. And so you go forward when there's an opportunity to talk to somebody about it, and they explain to you that believing in Jesus, you know, you can have all of your sins, all the wrong stuff forgiven, and you can be assured of going to heaven, and so you pray to receive Jesus. That can happen really easily. And it's a great thing. But does it make you a follower of Jesus? Do you truly become a child of God at that point? Well, you might. You might. You absolutely might. But not necessarily. Because the question is, did anybody, whilst they're telling you all that, did anyone tell you that following Jesus and living for him cannot happen at the same time? You are, as Frank Sinatra might say, doing it your own way. Do you understand that following Jesus and clinging to your sins, you know, that kind of stuff that you know is doing you harm, but you've kind of got hooked on, if you're clinging to that, you can't, it's not compatible. And that when you trust in Christ as Savior, you're trusting in him to help you in a lifelong battle against that kind of stuff. Do you understand that whilst being saved, salvation is totally God's merciful and gracious gift? The one who receives that eternal gift is no longer his own. He's been brought with a price. So he must now live for the one who loved him and gave himself up for you. So no, commitment to Christ cannot be based on kind of good vibrations, good feelings, hype. It's got to be based on a solid, or the solid rock of the whole gospel story. It's important we know the whole package. Second thing, got on my little list here, is it can't either be, you know, commitment to Christ, that is, can't be a casual thing, a kind of whenever it fits in kind of matter. What could be more right and proper than, and biblical perhaps, than burying your old dad? I mean, what could be better than that? What could be more important? I think Jesus might well agree with that. But when it turns out that it's actually an excuse to postpone his commitment until it's convenient, Jesus tells this chappie and he calls him out. He says, look, you got it wrong. He didn't want to be torn away from his family responsibilities. That's not what Jesus is saying. But neither did he want this man to use seemingly good things as an excuse for not telling everyone the best good news that there is. You see, if heaven and hell are true, and Jesus taught clearly that they are, so they are true, and if death is a daily possibility for every person, and it is, then the message of the kingdom of God is really urgent. It's really important. That's what he's saying to this man. If you really believe what I'm telling you, and I'm preaching and teaching, that people need to hear this, then come and tell everybody. Don't just go back and wait for your inheritance. That's his point. The people we encounter each day are heading towards either a glory of heaven or the agonies of hell. And they're a heartbeat away from that eternity. Jesus will have us see that we can't be casual. We must not be casual. We must be committed in our following of him. And then there is that last thing. It can't be a cursory thing. It can't be a temporary thing. A temporary kind of hobby. When you give your life to Jesus, there are no part-time or monthly subscription options. It is simply a case of signing up for life. And that is eternal life. The Bible has a few stories about people who got the idea that they could join up on their own terms. And they usually have a pretty grim end. Later on, Luke will tell Jesus talking about this story of Lot's wife, who instead of running to safety, she stopped, she looked back, and that led to a pretty gruesome end for her. That's in Luke 17, 32-33, if you want to read it later. And he says, look, remember what happened to this woman, Lot's wife. If you cling to your old life, if you cling to that, you're going to lose it. If you let go of it, then you'll save your life. So sure, you know, the Christian life is a journey to eternity that sees Jesus helping us dump the dross along the way. We are definitely suddenly saved, but we are not suddenly fixed. The truth is that the only true hope for eternity is Jesus, and that means the only way to go is forward with him and to let him do the fixing along the way. So what does it mean for us here today? Well, it means, I guess, that as the only way to follow Jesus is completely, then you and I need to take some good advice from my old friend Ron, I think, my farmer friend Ron. What did he say in his lesson? If you look to the right, if you look to the left, if you look back, then you'll likely either end up in that ditch or you'll end up badly, badly off course. But if you keep your focus on where you are supposed to be heading, then you'll do well. What might land you or I in the ditch of death? The truth is, for each one of us, that could be a whole mixture of different things. Some will be the same, some will be different. But there is one single thing that will keep you on course. And it'll save you from the ditch. And it's actually very, very simple. Keep your focus on him. Don't even look at the distractions. And that's what often happens, is we kind of focus, but out of the corner of our eye, we're sort of looking. Don't look at the distractions. Don't even give them a second glance. Just keep on walking straight in Jesus' direction, and you will find yourself ploughing and scattering the good seed along the way. And you'll be enjoying your life along the way in a way that you never knew you could. There's an awful lot more I could, and maybe I'd like to say, but we'll stop there. Let's pray.